Good morning. We are going to start off with scripture reading this morning in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. If you want to stand with me as I read, we're going to read these few verses that we're going to be covering this morning. It says, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. You know, there's a lot of little sayings that people get to decorate their home, right? Home is where the heart is. What's another one? Can you think of another one? A little saying about home? Yeah, that's a good one. Anybody else?
Our family makes this house a home.
Home is where you belong, right? That's what our home is. It's where I belong. And in this world, we often go around looking for the place. And we're looking for that, right? And when we walk into a place, we're looking at what other people are doing. We're measuring, is my conduct matching what other people's conduct, right? We are social beings. We are, we're just tuned to do that. We look around, do I fit in? And this morning, the title of my message is, Where I Belong. Because really, that is the question each one of us must answer as we go throughout life. Where do I belong? The first verse that Paul talks about here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern." You know, the reality is that we are imitators. We are people who imitate others. We are constantly, even from a very young age, imitating other people, right? We call that training. We call that education. We're going to celebrate Father's Day here in 2 weeks, right? And what do little boys do? They follow their dads around. They want to be just like dad. Dads have an amazingly important job. Why? Because we are imitators. An example. My pastor back in Kansas City would say, everybody has a role to play, and for some, it's to be a good example of a bad example. Right? And you don't want to be that person. You don't want to be the guy that's held up as, hey, look at this guy. Don't be like him. But we are imitators. We follow people. And Paul here is saying, join in following my example. What example is that, that he wants us to follow? Well, there's two examples that he lays out. First, the example of Christ. And second, his example. We're going to look at those in a minute. But before we do, I want to point out two things real quick. One is who we follow matters. Who we hold in esteem matters. Who we associate with, it matters. Why? Because the people that we are around, the people that we idolize, the people that we glorify and hold up, they earn a place in our heart that we will want to imitate. And that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Even if you train up your child in the way that he should go, if he starts hanging around those other kids that are going to destroy those teachings that you've put into him, right? That's not going to be good. It's going to corrupt that which you've worked hard to train." And so we are careful about who our kids spend time with. Why? Because we care about them. We want them to have good morals. We want them to do well. And so we must, in that same way, guard our hearts, protect ourselves. We must watch who we idolize, who we hold up, who do we follow. Now, Christianity it's all three of those things in one. It's a religion in that there's things to do, right? There's things to believe, there's things to do, and so there's religious matters that we attend to. It's also a relationship, right? It's a relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then it's also a culture, a way of viewing things, a way of valuing things, a way of relating to one another. Christians have their own music, their own movies, their own ways of thinking about things, their own likes, their own dislikes, right? And they are distinct because what God has taught us, what Christ has exampled for us, we say, this is good. And so we have our own culture. And that culture is built off of following. This idea of following somebody is throughout the entire Scriptures, especially the New Testament. I'm going to read just a few verses from Jesus' ministry where he talks about following. First, in the call for the disciples. This is the call of Matthew. It says, "After these things he went out," this is Luke 5:27-28. "After these things he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And so he left all, rose up, and followed him." Now we think that is such an odd thing, right? And let's be honest, it is a very odd thing, right? I mean, if somebody came into your place of employment and said, "Hey, follow me," you might be thinking, like, are you wanting me to show? Is there something outside you want to show me? Like, what do you mean, follow me? But to just leave your place of employment, leave your family, leave your house, and just go on the road and follow somebody, right? That does happen, right? People join the circus, right? People join the traveling fair that goes through town every once in a while. But it's just not a normal thing. But here we have Christ saying, "Follow me." And there was a group of people who said, okay, and they left all and they followed him. Then we have Jesus in John 14:6. He says to them, he said to him, I am the way. What is the way? It's the path, right? The path that we should follow, right? We are to follow the path. And what is the path? Jesus is the path. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The way to God the Father is through God the Son. John 8:31-32 says,
Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." What is a disciple? It's a follower. If somebody says, "You have something I want," right? Most often it was understanding, wisdom, education. And so a disciple would come and they would study at the feet of the instructor, of the master. Ken is a plumber, right? You have master plumbers, journeyman plumbers, and apprentices, right? Apprentice is like a disciple. It's somebody who's following somebody in order to be able to gain the understanding that they need to be able to go out on their own. And Jesus says, if you abide in my word, if you follow my teachings, then you are my followers indeed. You are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Matthew 10:37-39, Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." If we're not willing to follow after Christ, we're not worthy of Christ, right? We can say all the prayers that we want to do, but if we're not willing to actually follow through and say, "God, I'm going to do what you want me to do, I'm going to follow your way," then we're not worthy. Matthew 28:18-20, the Great Commission. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Our job as the church that Christ gave to us as he was about to ascend up into heaven, the Great Commission, is to go and make followers. Right? So this idea of following is at the very heart of what Christianity is. As a matter of fact, some of you might know that before Christianity was Christianity, it was called something else. Who knows? Gaylord? What was it? The Way. Yes, that's what they called it. It was the Way. And then it became Christians as followers of Christ. So we are imitators naturally as creatures, and we are to be followers of Christ. Follow Christ and other mature Christian examples. So Jesus said, "Follow me." And then Paul in Philippians 2:5-11 shows us in how we are supposed to follow Christ. He shows us that Christ's greatness came through humility. Philippians 2:5-11 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on the earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." How are we to follow Christ? Well, Christ said, "Abide in my teachings," right? Do what I tell you to do. Paul says, how are we to follow Christ? Have the same mind. What is the mind? to be humble, to be willing to do that which the Father desires of us to do, to become obedient, even to the point of death. Right? No matter what happens to us, we are going to serve God. And then Paul says, as you have me for an example, also follow me. And how did Paul want us, what example did he give for us that we should follow? And that is that the greatness that Paul sought was greater than that which is of the flesh. A greater greatness than that which is of the flesh. And we looked at that last week. Philippians 3, 3 through 11 says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, who rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the house of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. For what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is from faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." What is Paul saying here? He's saying all the privileges of life that I inherited and that I thought I had earned, right? All the religious prestige, all the cultural prestige, right? He was a leader in his community. He was a religious leader. He was zealous. People looked to him. Not only that, but he was blessed by being born into this special tribe. You could say, and we would say today, that he had privilege, right? He had prestige. And how did he think about that privilege and prestige? He says, "I counted it as rubbish. It means absolutely nothing to me." Why? Because he has something greater in mind that he is pursuing. Not to be great because of who he was born to be or the tribe that he was born into. Not because he was some wonderful religious person. Because he found something greater, and that is Christ. The excellency of Christ. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Excuse me. Why did he say my Lord? Because now Jesus is the person he's serving with his life. There is a greatness greater than of the flesh, and that is through serving God. And that is why he concludes in verse 14, "I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." There is a goal that I'm working towards. And he's saying, just like I'm doing this, you also. Whatever you thought was important in life, set it aside. Pursue Christ. That's the most important thing. Press forward. We have something to accomplish. Excuse me. Okay, so then he turns his attention to this group of people called fake Christians, right? Before there was fake news, there was fake Christians. He says in Philippians 3, 18 and 19, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." You know, I can tell you as a pastor, it is discouraging to see people who know what they ought to be doing who don't do it. They know the truth, they've learned it, but they reject it. Maybe they even walked for a little while with our church. And Paul shares that same heart. Many walk as that whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. You know, Paul was very bold in his faith, but he had a heart. He had a heart for people. He wanted to see them know God. He wanted to see them grow in their faith and their relationship to God. He loved them. We can see that even in Romans chapter 10, where he says that his desire is that Israel would come to know Christ as Savior. But the problem is, these people who are walking, and might even appear to be walking as part of the group, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. We don't really know exactly who Paul is thinking of as he writes these words. Probably the Judaizers who are going to be coming into Philippi, who might already even be there amongst them, teaching that you must follow the law in order to earn salvation. Maybe there's some other people and there's some other situations that he's kind of pulling into this group that he's dealing with. But he says their God is their belly and their glory is in their shame. Instead of humbling themselves and serving God, they are serving themselves. Romans 14, 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." The eating and drinking part is about following the law. The kingdom of God, following God, is not about so much what we do from day to day. Right? It's not about the physical actions. It's about the heart with which we do it. It's about obtaining righteousness through Christ, joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. And we can only do that, we can only accomplish those things when we're willing to come to Christ, when we're willing to humble ourselves and say, "It's not about me, it's about you. It's not about what I want, it's about what you want." And like Paul, it's not about what I had earned. It's about what you have planned for me. It's about what I can obtain through you. There's so much more to life than what we have on our own. There's so much more to life through Christ. Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." There are people who claim to be serving God. But they've submitted themselves to disobedience. Right? And it's like, we all played that little game when we were growing up, right? Which one does not belong? Right? And when we say this, but we do this, right? We can see those don't line up. And Paul says, if you want to know who you're serving, just look at what you're doing. Right? Are you doing the things that God wants you to do? And if the answer is no, then you're not. You're not serving God. You might be deceiving yourself, but you're not deceiving Him. The fake Christians, their biggest tell and their biggest problem is this. Their mind is set on earthly things. Romans 8, 1 through 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is nothing to condemn us, right? We have been saved. Through Christ, we have been saved. There is no condemnation, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who are those in Christ Jesus? It's those who do not walk according to the flesh. So there's two paths, right? There's the way of Christ and the way of the flesh. There's the walking according to the Holy Spirit, and there's walking according to the flesh. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I want to go back to a phrase we hear quite often, or at least we did a few years ago. No justice, what? No peace. No justice, no peace. And that is not true. Justice does not bring peace. Righteousness brings peace. And the law cannot make us righteous. Right? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, it could not make me righteous. It couldn't make me do the right things. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, in human likeness, on the account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. What does this mean? Does it mean that we can't be worried about what we're having for lunch this afternoon? No, that's not what it's talking about, right? We do live in the flesh, but what life we do live in the flesh, we are to live it to God. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about, where do you belong? Where is your heart's desire? What is your purpose on this earth? Are you focused on the things of this world, or are you focused on the things of God? Right? Yes, we do have to cook dinner, right? We do have to clean our room. We do have to apologize to people when we offend them, right? He's not saying that we are just to go to, you know, some type of convent and just, you know, cross our legs and hum for the rest of our life. No. But what he is saying is this: where is our mind set? Is it set in this realm, or is it set in this realm? Because if we have our mind set about our relationship with God, and we're walking out our physical life with Him in mind, and everything that we do on this plane is as a result of filtering it through this plane, then it will all work out in harmony and peace. But when I set God aside and I just start to deal with my brother according to my desires, according to my wishes, according to my own righteousness, or even the righteousness that is in the law, what's going to happen? The spirit of the law is gone, and now we're just arguing over technicalities. We're arguing over might makes right, and whoever I can get to my side will be the winner. And there is no peace in that, there's no justice in that, and there is no joy in that. So we have to get our mindset right. We have to get our mindset on being right with God. We have to have our mindset on doing what God wants us to do, and that is what Paul closes with in this passage. Philippians 3:20-4, 4-1, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. And therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Paul is saying, hey, the thing that we have to do is we have to recognize that while we do live here on this earth, we belong in heaven. That is our home. That's where we're headed. That's where our desire is. That's where our crown is. That's where our idolization is. That's what we're living for. That's what our hope is. That's what we're imitating, right? Everything that we have is headed in that direction. Hebrews 11 is the Hall of Faith chapter. There's a little section in here, verse 13 through 16. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and that if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." The people in the Bible who had the greatest faith were the ones who realized the secret to living is recognizing that our citizenship is not here on this earth. We have a destiny that is greater than the physical reality that we live in, and that is the spiritual realm. And when we live for that, when we put that first and foremost, then everything else on this plane will work itself out. And whatever lot we've been given, we can do it with joy. We can do it with honor and dignity. And even if it is to suffer, we can suffer with joy. Why? Because we know where we're headed. And we know that even that suffering, God will use it for His glory and honor. So Jesus says in John 14:1-6, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." The reality is God has a place for you. We belong in heaven with Him. That's where you belong. That's where I belong. And because of that, we ought to live our life with that in mind. We can get really good at dribbling a basketball, right? We can get really good at whatever our dad does. We can follow him and we can imitate him. And those are profitable things. But the most profitable thing that we can do is to really get good at following Jesus. Loving the way Jesus loved. Living the way Jesus lived. Humbling ourselves the way Jesus humbled himself. And pursuing God and Christ with everything that we have, as Paul taught us. We belong in heaven and we belong with Jesus. Philippians 3, 13 and 14 says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You know, there's a summer reading program, and there are prizes. But let me tell you, they are going to be nothing like the prizes that we are pursuing in heaven. And if heaven is your home, if that's where you're headed, you might as well get some prizes when you get up there, right? That's what Paul is saying, that I'm living for this, right? Everything I'm doing, I'm subjecting my body, I'm disciplining, just as an athlete trains, I'm training for heaven. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this challenge here in Philippians. To understand that we belong with you. We don't really even belong in this world. Full of grief, frustration, anger, hatred. That's not what you wanted for us. When you created us, that's not what your desire was. That's what sin came into this world and accomplished. Destruction. Disharmony, disunity. But Lord, you desire love, joy, and peace. But the only way that we're going to achieve that is to change our values, to change our desires, to change our habits, and put you first and foremost in all things. And to no longer live for what this world has to offer, but to live for a greater purpose, to live for a greater place, to decide where we truly belong, and that is with you in eternity in heaven. And Lord, once we decide that, let us walk accordingly. Let us walk with heaven as our destination, our goal, our home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand with me? We're going to sing our final song.